song written by Andrew Peterson, if you know him, and then Chris Tomlin has kind of popularized it. But that third verse with those really searching questions that we might give lip service to, but do we really believe them? Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? The answer to all those questions is he does, and it is those exact questions that were put to the test for Peter. On that night when he failed and betrayed his friend, his Lord, and his Savior, he denied him completely, disowned him, claimed that he didn't even know him or who they were talking about. And so turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 31, and then we're going to skip and go to 66, 72, because the way that Mark writes his gospel and tells the story, it's very ingenious the way he does it and effective in that he weaves stories together, and so he'll go from one topic to the next, then back again and use flashbacks, and by doing that, he sews everything together as interrelated. And so the story of Peter's denial, predicted and fulfilled, is actually separated by another story in the middle of Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin, and then eventually he will go on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. And it's so ironic that while Jesus, his Lord and Savior and friend, is on trial, faithfully standing before those accusing him, representing all of those that he had come to save and answering their questions with honesty and boldness, Peter is going through a similar trial, being asked if he knows Jesus and wants to be counted as one of his, if he wants to own Jesus and be willing to say that he believes in him. And yet Peter, as we all know, fails, and fails miserably. And so I want to look this morning at what we can learn from that, and I want to go through the story twice from two different perspectives. The first time I want to go through it, and I want to look at Peter's denial, but then shift the focus and go back through the story from the perspective of Jesus. And I've titled this message Denied, because at the center of this story is not Peter, but it's Christ. Jesus has been betrayed. Now he is going to be denied. He has been arrested, and he's going to be tried, and then he will be crucified, and then he will be raised. Jesus is the main character here, not Peter. And I hope that what becomes the main theme of your life and my life and the story of how that is playing out with God as the author is that not even you would be the main subject, but that Jesus would. Because here's what happens when that becomes true. The story of your life is not about your successes or even your failures, but of Jesus' faithfulness to you. Because you will fail and you will fall. I will fail and I will fall. I have failed and I have fallen. But there's good news in this. It's that Jesus never will. He will never fail us. And that even though we fall, he'll cause us to stand again. Even though we fall away and flee and run, even though we deny him, he'll never deny us. And there is a chain linking us to Jesus that can never be broken. Jesus can break every chain, no matter how heavy, no matter how thick in your life. No matter what it is, he has a hammer, he has a blowtorch, whatever is needed. In fact, all he has is the word of his mouth. And all he has to do is say, be free, and those chains will fall off. But there is one chain that he will never unlock, that he will never break, and that no one else can break, not even yourself. That is the one that holds you to him. It's the chain of his love and his loyalty and his faithfulness. And it will never let go. Let's read this passage, Mark chapter 14, and go through the story from Peter's perspective, and then let's go through it briefly from Jesus' perspective, and then really why we're here this morning is that we would go through it from our perspective, to see our struggle and how Peter's failure and Jesus' faithfulness can help us and strengthen us to stand. So there in verse 26, this is right after the first Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with Jesus. They sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, and then in verse 27, Jesus says to them, that now remember, he's predicted the betrayal of Judas. He says, one of you is going to betray me into the hands of men, but that's not all that's going to happen. He says, you'll all fall away. You might not actively oppose me or receive money for having me arrested, but you're all going to fall away, and as it is written. And he quotes the prophet Zechariah out of chapter 13, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you. In the original, he says, amen. Amen, I say to you. This is a way of saying, trust me, what I say to you is true. That this very night, before the night's even over, before the rooster can crow twice, you'll be able to deny me three times. But he, that is Peter, said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. I jump to verse 66. Very end of the chapter. Now Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by Judas with a kiss. All the disciples flee, Mark included, flees naked on foot because when they grab him by his toga, so to speak, he lets them keep it. He runs to save his tail. And then Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin, the official council, the Jews that were allowed to kind of have a government underneath the Romans, and Jesus is there to stand trial, and they begin to press him hard and ask him if he is the Christ. And meanwhile, Peter had followed. So far, we're thinking maybe Peter's going to do it. He's going to be faithful. And Peter has not fled yet. All the others did, but Peter is still there. And he followed Jesus to the home of the high priest. And he goes into the courtyard, which would have been an open area, open air, but surrounded by the home of the high priest, which would have been a pretty extravagant palace. And it says in verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man's one of them. But again, that's two times, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed. It could be called a roaster here as well. Peter's about to get roasted. The rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he broke down, and he wept. Let's look at this story from the perspective of Jesus, from the perspective of Peter real quickly. Look at how a man like Peter could go in such a short amount of time. Peter, come on. You didn't even make it to chapter 15. You didn't even make it to the next day. You didn't even make it to the crucifixion. How could a man with such boldness and natural leadership ability and someone that Jesus had invested so much in and entrusted so much to, how could this Peter go from one minute saying, listen, if everybody else leaves, I'm not going to leave. There's no way. I'll go down the river with you, Jesus. I've made up my mind. We're in this together. You can depend on me. I'm strong. These other people might be weak. They might not have the fortitude or backbone that I do, but I'm a natural born leader, you know? I'm battle hardened and I'm a man. I'm tough. I can do this. And before the night's out, he's hiding in the shadows of the high priest's palace, afraid of even a servant girl that he shouldn't have been intimidated by, saying, not only am I done with this guy, Jesus, I've changed my mind now that he's been caught, this all looks like it's going to fail, I was mistaken, my bad, I don't even know who are you talking, Jesus of Nazareth, I don't even know what you're talking about. Now, Peter was sincere when he said to Jesus, I'm devoted to you. Thick or thin, life or death, whatever comes, it's me and you. I believe in you that much. I believe the Father loves us. I believe the Spirit moves among us. And I believe that Jesus, you will hold forever those that you love. But Peter ends up denying and saying that he doesn't even know what this girl is talking about. This was all predicted by Jesus, and it was predicted at the moment of foolishness and self-confidence on the part of Peter. Peter had trusted in himself and in his loyalty and in his faithfulness, in his courage, that he could withstand anything that came his way. But Jesus, knowing Peter better than he knew himself, Jesus knowing really what was in his heart and what Peter was without Christ, Jesus knowing that Peter needed to go through a period of refining so that he was no longer self-confident but spirit-confident, and there's an enormous difference, predicted to Peter, he said, look, I'm the shepherd and I'm about to be struck. This is all written in Scripture. And when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered in fear. But he doesn't just give them this kind of ominous prediction of doom about what's about to happen. Each time he's predicted his own suffering and even his death, he's always combined with it the promise of hope and victory. He says, but as matter of fact, as if I'm going to go to the grocery store and then when I get back, we'll have dinner, I will be struck, you guys will be scattered, but then when I am raised from the dead, I will go before you like a good shepherd into Galilee. I'll meet you there. The shepherd will be back. The sheep will return. What appears to be defeat is actually victory. What appears to be chance and accident is actually God's plan written down so that we might not despair, but know that everything comes about just as God designs it, including the things that cause us to fall. He said, all of you are going to fall away. And I love the ESV translation, but not always. There's no perfect Bible translation. People would argue, this is the best, that's the best. It's got to be, you know, if the king ain't on it, the king ain't in it, and all that kind of stuff. Bible translation is an art. In the original here, here's what Jesus really says in Greek. He says to them, you're all going to be scandalized by me. And to be scandalized means to, you know, the most literal meaning of that word, the root of it came from tripping over something. And Jesus says, you're going to stumble over me. The fact that I am arrested and betrayed and suffered, the fact that my definition of what it means to be your Savior and the Messiah isn't what you would expect or what you would want or the way the world does it, you're going to stumble over that. And what it's going to do is cause you to flee in fear and to give up on me. And so what Peter really does is he stumbles here. He trips. And what he stumbles over is, of course, Jesus. But what he stumbles over is his own foolish pride and self-confidence. That will only take us so far. One minute we can be boasting of what I can do and what I will do and how strong I am and how I can stick it out. And the next, like a little leaf blown in the wind, the strongest of us can fall and stumble. There is a huge difference between self-confidence and spirit confidence. And Peter was lacking the spirit confidence that he needed. How could Peter do this, though? How could he get to the point where he would deny his master? We don't know exactly what was motivating him, but when this young servant girl or slave girl that actually would have had a pretty good amount of authority in the home of the high priest, servants and slaves of a wealthy person actually had more authority and power in the ancient world than did just average people. But to be identified with Jesus at this moment was extremely dangerous. It was extremely risky. And here, Peter is put to the test of whether or not he wants to follow through and make good on this promise that even if everybody else leaves you and is unfaithful to you, I won't be. I will even go to death with you. When the young girl points and says, "You were with him, right?" He had the chance to not deny Jesus, but to confess him, to claim him, to say, "Yes, I belong to him, and I'm bound up with him. Everything that he's doing, I'm a part of, and I will benefit from it." But it would have meant he would have probably been arrested, and so he denies it. And there's this escalation to his denial, and some of us put under pressure, we could understand under pressure being weak enough to kind of make a mistake or to give in for the moment, but then maybe we get our wits about us and we say, "Wait a minute, no, you know, Jesus warned me about this. I need to be strong, I need to be faithful, to not give in." But as the pressure mounts, the story here is showing us that Peter really is, he's denied Jesus. He wants nothing to do with him right now. It starts out with just, "I don't know or understand what you mean." And the girl asks again, "Well, maybe you didn't understand the question. Let me ask you again." And she makes it clear, but now she does it publicly in front of other people. And it says he again denied it, and that's all it says for the second one. And then it says all the bystanders, there's a crowd there, and they all begin to ask him and say, "You're one of them. You're a Galilean." Now, how did they know that? Galileans were kind of the country folk with an accent. If you were in the big city of Jerusalem, people would be able to identify you very quickly by the way that you spoke and the way that you did things. That you were very much looked down on as being kind of a hick or a country bumpkin or a redneck. But the Galileans were proud of being rednecks. And Peter's denying it harder and harder as the pressure mounts, and he's given all kinds of chances to wake up and to get a hold of himself and to summon up that self-confidence again and courage and to say, "Wait, no, yeah, I was confused. Yes, Jesus is my not only my friend, I believe he's my Savior and that he is the Lord." Peter, who had confessed Jesus as the Son of God, now claims to not even know who he is. And in verse 71, which is really, really, honestly, it's a disturbing verse. And it's been translated by most translators to try to take the edge off of it. It says that he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Well, we all know what swearing means. Not just saying bad words, but he's saying, like with an oath, "Listen, what I'm telling you is the truth, and if it's not, so help me, God, may this happen to me." That kind of idea. As God is my witness, right hand on the Bible, I don't know this man. Think of that. The Peter, whose mother-in-law Jesus lifted out of bed when she was in it with a fever, with a simple word, healed her. Peter, who was one of the three who got to go in and see Jesus say to a little girl, "Little girl, it's time to wake up," when she was dead and she came back to life immediately. Peter, the man who had gone on top of the mountain with Jesus and saw his glory as he was transfigured, and he was able to see really the glory of who he was, God in the flesh, with the prophet Elijah and Moses appearing and speaking to him. On and on and on, the privilege, the love, the kindness, the Peter whose feet Jesus washed, and most importantly, Peter, the one that Jesus right now was working for, representing, not being ashamed to call him his brother, willing to go to the cross so that Peter would never be denied. It says that he began to curse himself. But really, the word there is just to curse, and it always has an object, and it's almost never yourself. And most likely what Peter is doing here, Peter, the rock on which Jesus was about to build his church, stumbles to the point of completely denying Jesus and cursing him, wishing that he had never known him. We can all admit this is a low point, that this is as low as it gets. It's so similar to Judas that it's hard to find a difference, isn't it? But there is one, and there's a huge one. We are told Judas killed himself in despair, and that's about it. Probably overcome with just self-pity and self-loathing, which is very different than true repentance and having a broken heart towards God. But what do we see Peter doing? As soon as the rooster crowed, it says that Peter was reminded again what Jesus had said to him. And he broke down and wept. There's the difference. I love how short and sweet and profound this story ends, the way that Mark writes it. And it came, remember Mark was the apprentice of Peter in Rome, and that he wrote Mark's gospel with Peter's first person autobiographical input. This story has come from the lips of Peter himself. And it was this detail that when Peter told this story in his preaching and in his conversations, this is how he would end. He would say, and when that cock crowed the second time, guys, I remembered immediately what Jesus said to me and how foolish I was. And I broke down and I just wept. See, there is the difference that Peter becomes repentant. And when he falls and when he stumbles, God changes his heart. But even more importantly than the contrition or the repentance or the sorrow that Peter has, the difference that between Peter and Judas is there is this bond between Jesus and Peter. That chain I had spoken to you about that held Peter to Jesus despite his failure. This is only half of the story, and most of you know the rest of the story, but it doesn't end here. And in Peter's restoration, Jesus, after being raised from the dead, comes back and he pursues Peter. He sees all the disciples together, but finally he sits down with Peter for a little one-on-one at breakfast one day, and he takes Peter off guard by saying to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Peter doesn't know yet what Jesus is doing until he does it three times. And the second time he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And I love what Peter says at this point. He says, "Lord, you know all things." What's Peter saying? "Lord, I used to think I knew my heart and what I know and I love and what I'm committed to. But what I know now is that I don't know myself as well as you know me. So you tell me, Jesus. You look at my heart and you tell me. Do I love you enough to never deny you again or to be faithful to you always? Is that there? Because it's not there in me naturally. You'll have to put it there. Jesus, you know my heart. You answer the question for me." But he still answers, and Peter says, "I love you." And then Peter says, or Jesus says, "Feed my sheep then." Notice that Jesus doesn't begin to restore Peter by saying, "Peter, do you want a second chance? If I give you an assignment, do you want to do it and follow through this time? He starts with this piercing question that is the question all of us have to answer. Peter, do you love me? Not Peter, are you ready to serve me, do great things for me, stand before the world in all boldness, no matter what may come, but Peter, do you love me? For a third time, he says yes. Can you imagine how healing those three questions of Jesus to Peter were in restoring him, saying, I never let you go, Peter, though you let me go. It's time to get to work. You'll be faithful now. And then the Spirit comes, and the Peter that we all know, and the Peter that goes down in church history as such a hero, is the one that throws open the doors on Pentecost Sunday, and he preaches this sermon, and thousands of people are saved. And then he's eventually arrested and brought before the authorities, and they say, in what name are you doing this? And in Acts 4, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, not filled with self-confidence. Because, see, we can be so aware of our weakness, and that's what we need to take away from this story. We need to be aware of our weakness, but we don't need to say, I'm weak, I will fail Jesus, I will stumble, I will fall eventually, and so not attempt anything for God. But what the Holy Spirit does is comes to us and helps us aware of our weakness to ask God for strength, and then we have a boldness that comes from the Spirit. It says, Peter, filled with the Spirit, said, the name of Jesus is the authority by which I do these things. And then they say, stop teaching, stop doing this. And then Peter in boldness says, we can't help but say the things we've seen and we have heard. And they bring him back in again, and he's beaten and put in jail. And they said, we told you, stop doing this, or you will pay. And what does Peter say? He says, we have to obey God rather than men. So do what you have to. What do we need in order to remain faithful to Jesus? First, we need to be aware of our weakness. 1 Corinthians 10 says, those of you who stand, take heed lest you fall. Any one of us at any moment could deny Christ. We could stumble, we could fail, we could fall. But then knowing our weakness, we need to pray for strength, for God's strength, for the Holy Spirit to come to help us to be faithful no matter what comes. In Luke's version, in Luke 22, Luke tells to Peter the prediction that he's going to deny him, and he says it this way. He says, Satan's asked for you, Peter. But I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, you will stand up and you will lead your brother. What we need is Jesus' faithfulness if we are to be faithful. Our hope is that Jesus will never deny us, that he will give us a boldness and a confidence to stand no matter what comes. And if you trip, if you stumble, if you fall, and you will, you will get back up. But you need to pray because there's so much to stumble over and we are clumsy. We need to pray, but realize from this passage the good news, the hope, is that if we stumble, we will get back up again, but it will be Jesus who raises us up. Thirdly, not only if you fall, you will get back up, but here's the important part of this. When you get back up, when you come back, when you are restored, you will not be the same. When Peter breaks down and weeps and cries, something fundamentally changed in him. The passage in Zechariah that Jesus quoted when he says, the shepherd will get struck, the sheep will scatter. The rest of it goes on to say, if you notice, that there will only be the third of the sheep left, and those third that are left will be refined or purified. When you stumble or fall, you will get back up if you belong to Jesus, if you truly are one of his. Why? Because you're strong and resilient? No, because Jesus is strong and faithful, and there is a tether or a cord or a chain or whatever you like, an anchor that is tied to you that will keep you bound to him, and you will never be let go. But in the process, you will be changed and purified, just as Peter was. You will not come back the same. You will not get back up the same. You'll get back up weaker and stronger at the same time and praying all the more. Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2 says that he is not ashamed to call us his brother. Now you hear the story of Peter's denial, this great failure, and you think, you know, I don't know that I'll ever face that in my life. Maybe I will, but there are many lesser denials that we will be tempted with. We will be tempted, especially more so in the coming days, to be ashamed of Jesus, to not be bold enough to claim him and to name him and to proclaim him. We will be challenged with opportunities to take shortcuts to gain power or privilege or approval or even money by denying Jesus in a million small ways. We'll be put to the test. And we need to be aware and we need to be awake and we need to be praying. But we need to remember that we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus because he was not ashamed of us. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, if you go public with your faith in me, and you're not ashamed of me, he says, I will not be ashamed to confess you to the Father. Jesus, who was denied by every person that knew him and loved him, abandoned, he goes to the cross for them so that they won't be abandoned by God. And then he goes to the Father in victory. And when he gets there, he has a list of names and he says, I am Jesus Christ and I am here to plead the case of so-and-so, 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 and to claim them as my children. Don't ever be afraid to claim Jesus, because he is never ashamed to claim you. I don't know if you had experiences in school growing up with all of the groups and the politics that go on, of either rejecting somebody because you wanted to be accepted by others, or you yourself being rejected because others want to be accepted by others. But all that stuff still goes on in the adult world. And we need to be ready to resist the pressure of forsaking Jesus for the acceptance of someone else. And Jesus will be faithful to us. I want to end with this. When we were in Smyrna, Turkey, what's now called Izmir, Smyrna was a very important city in the ancient world, and in the New Testament times, there's an important church there. It was led by a man named Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John, and eventually he was martyred, and we looked up at the hillside where his martyrdom occurred. In about 155 AD, he was dragged into a stadium full of Romans, having a good time of entertainment. And one of the forms of entertainment they enjoyed sometimes was the killing of Christians by throwing them to wild beasts or having them burned alive or things like that. And they would try to get them to deny Christ, put pressure on them, and see if they would give in. And if they would worship the emperor or the gods. And old Polycarp, at this point 86 years old, stands in front of that crowd, and the proconsul puts him to the test and says, reject Jesus, deny him, do it. All you got to do is worship the Roman emperor, worship our gods, give a little offering, we'll let you off the hook. If not, we'll burn you alive. And this was Polycarp's words. 86 years, I've been his servant, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul said to him, because Christians were called atheists for not worshiping the Roman gods, he said, reject all the other Christians, reject Christ, and say away with the atheists, and we'll let you live. And this scrappy old man, full of grit and spirit confidence, not self-confidence, not brashness or pride, he waves his arm at the whole Roman audience and he says, away with these atheists. And they burned him alive. How was he able to do that? It was because he had come to know the faithfulness of Jesus. And when you are being pressed and tried in subtle ways that are sometimes even harder because you can't tell that that's what's happening to you at the moment. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying right now? You remember the faithfulness of Jesus. You remember he is not ashamed of you. And you trust in him for strength to be faithful. I promise you, he will not let you down. You might let him down, but he will never let you down. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus to us, that he's willing to put his arms around us. And no matter who we are or what we have done or maybe how rejected and despised even we are in the world's eyes, he's never ashamed or embarrassed to say, this one's mine. That he will never deny us and say, I don't know that person. I don't know that sinner. I don't know that weak person. But he will say, that's my child. I've died for this one. And we thank you that you will never forsake us or leave us. Help us in response to your love to have that same faithfulness, Father, and to resist the temptation to deny you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.